Alright, today is March 8th, 2026. And today we're going to take a fresh, new look, maybe a different view, at the Book of Ruth. Ruth is, what, four chapters. A very short book in the Bible. But it's a prophetic blueprint of the church, and ultimately of redemption. You know, I like to put things into historical context. Well, this is going to be short. The Book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. This is after the death of Joshua. So when you think of the time of Ruth, think of words like chaos, moral decline, Israel without a strong leader. This is the time period we're talking about. Now, at this time, there was a famine in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, for those that don't know, literally means the house of bread. So go figure. A famine in the house of bread. And there was no bread.
Wasn't Bethlehem like also like a major agricultural...
That's why it's called the house of bread. Yes. That should stop you right there. When the house of bread is empty, something's spiritually wrong. So now, we're not going to go over it verse for verse. You all know the story, but we're going to summarize it a little bit. Mm-hmm. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem and goes to Moab. Mm-hmm. Moab is a picture of the world. This was not just a neighboring country. Moab was born out of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. Mm-hmm. That's where the Moabites came from. This country was pagan to its core and worshiped false gods, and they were traditionally hostile to Israel. So for a Jewish family to move from Israel to there, it tells you just how desperate the situation must have become in Bethlehem. In the biblical sense, we could say that Moab represents spiritual compromise and exile. Naomi's traveling there mirrors the Israelites' pattern of wandering from God during times of judgment and times of discipline. What we call today ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So picture this. He takes Naomi and her two sons outside the will of God. And now remember that Elimelech and both his sons die in Moab. Naomi is left empty, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. That is Israel. Pleasant turned bitter. Chosen, but scattered. Empty. Because she left the land. Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem after she hears that the Lord has provided food for his people there. Naomi urges her daughters-in-law to return to their ancestral homes. This is a setup, and here is where it gets interesting. One of the daughter-in-laws is Ruth, a Moabite. She is not part of the covenant and has no promises and no inheritance in the land of Israel. Yet she says one of the most powerful lines in all of Scripture. If you'll turn right now to your Bibles, Ruth chapter 1. Who said that? Very good. Mm-hmm. You there? You want to read it for me?
And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, for to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.
And go to the next verse. Go ahead with 17.
Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part be in thee.
Okay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. This, folks, is exemplary faith. It's the same type of faith we see in Hebrews 11. This is conversion to a T. This is a picture of you and me. So ultimately, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Ruth returns, or enters with her for the first time. So, I just want to do 1, 2, 3. The season that they return is the barley harvest, the first fruits, resurrection language. This timing is not random. Timing in Scripture is always significant. There's always a purpose behind it. If it's in the Bible, there's a purpose behind it. According to the law, the Israelites were commanded to leave the edges of their field and leftover grain for the poor and who?
Foreigners.
The poor and the foreigners. In Deuteronomy 24:19, it tells us, when thou cuttest down thine harvest and thy field, and hast forgot a sheath in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. This is a powerful sign that God's grace was reaching beyond Israel's borders to provide for the faithful outside, or even someone from the hostile Moabites. Now Ruth just happened to glean in the field of Boaz. But in Hebrew, it literally implies a divine appointment. Boaz translates, in him is strength. He is from Bethlehem, a wealthy man that happens to be a near kinsman of Naomi. And he turns out to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, to be a kinsman redeemer required four things. First, to be a kinsman, he had to be a relative. Second, he had to be able to pay the price. Third, he had to be willing to pay the price. And fourth, he had to assume that obligation publicly. Does that sound familiar? Fully man, sinless, able to pay, willing to pay. No one takes my life and crucified publicly outside the gate. I think it's prophetic. Here are the keys of Ruth that most don't recognize. Boaz Ruth, Naomi, these are our main characters, right?
Yes.
Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of church. Naomi is a type of Israel. Let's look at the little historical of the history I got concerning the book. Israel's view of biblical prophecy was not confined to verbal predictions. Rather, it was deeply rooted in their typography, or the understanding that God reveals future realities through patterns, people, and even events. From early on, Ruth was understood to reveal God's covenant plan extending beyond Israel to include those that were once considered to be outsiders. Traditionally in ancient Israel, the book of Ruth was read aloud during the Feast of Weeks, which included Pentecost. And we know that in the New Testament, it was the Feast of Pentecost that marks the beginning of what great institution? The church. Ruth is a church. So here's the keys to Ruth that most don't recognize. Boaz is a type of Christ, the Redeemer, with both the right and the willingness to save. Ruth is a type of church, formerly outside the covenant and now drawn near through faith. Naomi is a type of Israel, grieved, exiled, yet not forgotten by God. Now, now that we've established these types, let's look at how this unfolds. Let's examine the timeline here. Ruth's story begins at the start of the barley harvest and continued until the end of the wheat harvest. The barley harvest was the first harvest in the agricultural calendar in spring, and it was often followed by first fruits, which would have been the picking of the grapes. As a matter of fact, in a prosperous year when they had plenty of water and everything just happened to be going right, they could actually coincide. The end of the barley harvest could begin the grape harvest. Mm-hmm. Well, if Naomi is returning to Bethlehem because she heard there's food there, pretty good chance it was a pretty good year that they knew there was going to be a bountiful harvest. So the two things will tie in together. In Leviticus 23:10 and 11, or 23:10 through 11, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I will give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of the harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." This is what we're talking about with first fruits, with the barley harvest. And it is in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul refers to it. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So we're tying it all together. So Ruth, stepping into the field at the beginning of barley harvest, represents new life and resurrection. Then came the time of wheat harvest, the time of the Pentecost. It was during this time in the New Testament that the apostles began the church's mission to gather a people from every nation. In the book of Ruth, she continued to glean in the field through the wheat harvest, which mirrors the time that God is gleaning a people from every nation unto himself during the church age. Ruth is gleaning, picking up leftovers. That's grace. The fact that God had put it in his law from the beginning to leave the leftovers there for the foreigners to pick up was his grace. He instructs his servants to leave handfuls on purpose for her. Handfuls on purpose. That's not just a random blessing. It's an intentional favor shown to Ruth. Boaz tells her to stay in the field, not another field, because there's a protection staying in the field of the Redeemer. Then Naomi gives Ruth some instructions. He tells her, or she tells her, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment. Sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and righteousness. Can you see it? Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment. Then Ruth goes to the threshing floor at night. Now usually in scripture, threshing floor is a place of separation and judgment. It says in Ruth 3:7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered her feet, or uncovered his feet, and laid her down. There's a lot to unwrap here. Boaz had eaten and drunk well, and his heart was merry. It was the end of the wheat harvest, and like I said, is likely the beginning of the grape harvest. So he was eating fresh bread from the recent wheat harvest. Like I said, it's not always follows, but in a good year, there's a good possibility he was also drinking fresh wine from the grape harvest. Because in good years, the wheat harvest and the grape harvest can overlap. Fresh bread, new wine. See the typography here? This is first seen in Melchizedek blessing Abraham, and then again at the Last Supper. And the promise of drinking the new wine in the new kingdom. So Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet and lies down. She's asking for a covering. She says, spread your garment over me. That word garment here can also imply wing. It's the same word in Hebrew. I got it from the ESV in Ruth 3, verse 9 says, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Here, Ruth is invoking the redeemer custom in hopes of securing inheritance for
her land.
For Naomi.
Yeah.
Remember, Ruth is not entitled to an inheritance. She's doing this for Naomi. Ruth is going way beyond Naomi's instructions to her to ask for marriage. She's putting Naomi's needs and security and land inheritance before herself. When you look at the language, it's covenant language. She's not asking for a romantic relationship. She is asking for redemption. And Boaz responds immediately, as our Redeemer does. I will do all that you ask. Now again, the word for garment or skirt here is the same word for wing. That word in Hebrew is kanaph, K-A-N-A-P-H. We see this same covenant language in Ezekiel 16:8. When he talks about the wings, we see it again in Numbers 15:28. When the Israelites were instructed to put tassels on their garments. Y'all remember that? To remember their deliverance? Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, in Matthew 9:20, that's the verse about the woman with the hemorrhage that touched the hem of Jesus. She was going for the tassels. The word there is kraspedon, which refers to fringe, tassel, hem, border. She was remembering the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and wanted to grab onto that symbol. And of course, she was healed. And the power of God, the power of Jesus was released to her. And finally, we see it, that border for referenced in Numbers 15 and finally in Malachi, of all places. 4:2 appears that same word when he says the Son of Righteousness shall have healing in his wings. That's garment, that's skirt, that's kanaf. It's all the same word. All right. And I've got one of them here. I don't know which one it was. I think this is the Ezekiel one. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. So let's go on to Ruth 3. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That's Boaz. This is the heart of our Redeemer. We ask, we receive. Both Ruth and the woman with the hemorrhage sought the kanaf, the covering, the wings, the symbol of God's redemptive power and deliverance from Egypt. Both were, through an act of faith, calling for covering, redemption, and healing, to which the Redeemer responds with restoration. Threshing floor in Scripture is a place of separation and judgment, a separation of the wheat and the chaff, which was later burned. But here we have Ruth at the place of judgment being redeemed and eventually grafted in to the family of Boaz. Similar to Christ redeeming his Gentile bride, the church. But there's a little conundrum or obstacle here. There's another kinsman that has the right to first redemption. It's the law. And unfortunately, the law is actually closer to you than grace is. So the law has first right of refusal. And Boaz does not pass the law. Rather, he fulfills it. In Ruth 3:12, it says, "And now it is time that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." Note here that Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi with 6 measures of barley. Such a nice gesture. But this is very symbolic in Israel. 6 is the number of work. Remember, God worked 6 days and rested on the 7th. Mm-hmm. Barley is the first fruits, a bountiful harvest with a promise of more to come. So Boaz is telling Naomi, who's Jewish and Israelite, that he has begun the work to redeem Ruth and will not rest until that work is finished. That's why 6, and that's why the barley. So in Ruth 3, 17 and 18, it says, "And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, and he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." So Naomi understood the code, knew exactly what it meant. The redemptive work of the Redeemer has been initiated and will be completed in one day. Not everyone was able to do this. As I said earlier, there were contractual agreements that must be met. First, again, had to be a relative, had to be able to pay the price, willing to pay the price, had to assume the obligation publicly. And we see this played out in, of all places, Revelation 5, verses 3 through 5. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy and open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. By becoming human, Christ could redeem us, because he became our kinsman redeemer.
Good.
Humanity lost its inheritance through our original sin. So only one that shared our nature, our kinsmen, could rightfully reclaim it for us. And in heaven they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now back to the story of Ruth. What happened? That day, as it's made clear in Scripture, Boaz went to the main gate, a place of legal authority and judgment, publicly at the gate with 10 witnesses present, which makes it a legal transaction. The nearest kinsman that represented the law says, I'll redeem the land. But when he finds out Ruth comes with it, he backs out. Redeeming Ruth would not cost him his inheritance. But the law can redeem the land. But the law can and never could save you.
Very good.
The bride can only be redeemed by grace. So Boaz takes off his sandal and the transaction is completed. You have a public declaration made, and you have a redemption that is secured. In chapter 3, verse 9, it says, And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gates of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. Then we see that immediately, and we're in Ruth 4, verse 13, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Then what happens? Boaz takes Ruth as his wife and into the house. You don't see her gleaning anymore. You don't see her in the fields during the judgment. She's now in the house of the Redeemer. Ruth enters into the Sabbath day's rest that we're all called to.
Very good.
Laying at the feet of her Redeemer, and he does the work. Meanwhile, Naomi, who represents Israel, is restored through the child that comes from that union, which was Obed, the grandfather of David. That's the lineage of Messiah. A Gentile bride is restored before Naomi is completely restored. Think about that.
Say that one more time.
A Gentile bride is restored before Naomi can be completely restored.
Very good.
And inserted into the Messianic line. This is not a coincidence. The church that is a Gentile heavy bride was redeemed before Israel's nation or national restoration. It was inserted into the kingdom plan. But wait a minute. How's this possible? I want everybody, and I mean everybody, to pick up your Bibles. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to go to chapter 23. That means you too, Andrew. Grab a Bible. This is very important.
You're doing ESV?
It doesn't matter.
Jesus asking.
23 what?
23, verse 3. Well, we can actually start at verse 1. How is this even possible?
23, verse 1. You want Kurt to read it?
Very different take on Bruce.
But am I wrong? So far?
I'd like you to read it.
He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's one. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's two. What's the third curse? An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, and some translations say even after their 10th generation, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you the Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. How did a Moabitess woman not only enter into the congregation, but was the grandmother, great-grandmother of David? One word. Grace.
Grace.
That's heavy. That's fabulous. I'm so in love with this. May I suggest something? When she came to Boaz and they married, they became one flesh.
Yes.
Is that what you're
saying? Yes.
Got it.
Also about an interesting.
Let's look at a couple verses. Romans 9, 15 through 16 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. Goes back to what Josh was talking about on Thursday. Can a curse be lifted?
Yes.
What's the answer, Josh?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. God lifted the curse. In Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the true picture of redemption. The curse can be lifted. Here is proof that God can and did do it. Even when we considered what we call generational curses, which is what was upon the Moabites, the law was incapable of redemption. Only God, through his grace and mercy, could ever cause this to happen. God's ways are not limited to man's ways. We cannot put him in a box. Now, everybody in here, I want you to listen up, and I want you to hear this very clearly. No matter how lost you feel, how hopeless your situation may seem, how badly it seems that the odds are stacked against you, there is no limit to what God can do in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
The book of Ruth is a shadow of God's plan. It's only four chapters. Four is the number of the world. The book of Ruth is the gospel hidden in a love story. Here's a significant thing to consider. Ruth didn't seek status. She didn't demand rights. She humbled herself, which is something we should all be doing daily. She quite literally rested at his feet, and Boaz did the work. This is a shadow of Jesus. Redemption is not a striving. It is a resting in the significance of your kinsman. It's resting in who Jesus is. Just like Ruth, before we were saved, we were outside covenant and gleaning scraps and had no inheritance. Until the Redeemer noticed you. Not because we earned it, but because he chose us first. Mm-hmm. Not because he set his love, or he chose to set his love and affection on us. And when he redeems, he does not do it halfway. He brings you into the house. He brings you into the Sabbath rest. He gives you a name and he gives you an inheritance. He actually weaves you into the story that's bigger than anything that you could ever imagine. It tells us that there is a redeemer, that there is a bride, and there is a coming restoration. And just like Ruth, the bride will not stay in the field forever. She goes into the house. So a quick breakdown. This is our Christian walk. Chapter 1. Where did I put my pen? There it is. Chapter 1. Ruth did not know Boaz. Had no clue who he was. Chapter 2. Saw him as provider. Chapter 3. Saw him as redeemer. And in chapter 4. Accepted him as Lord. That's our Christian walk. That's the book of Ruth. So in 1, she doesn't know Boaz exists. In 2, she's gleaning in the field. He's a provider. All she knows is that he's a wealthy man that shows kindness to her. 3, she yields herself at the feet of Boaz. Receives his promises. And then 4, everything that is Boaz's becomes Ruth. Instead of focusing on the gifts alone, Ruth changes her focus to the gift giver. This mirrors the life of our Christian walk. We first see the goodness of God, then we submit to him, and finally, he becomes our focus and the focus of our affection. John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And this all points back to Amos 9:11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up their ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, the Moabites, and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that does this. So, this isn't just a love story. This is prophetic of how Jesus was going to prepare the church and the walk we needed to take in faith. Amen?
Amen.
So a little different take on Ruth that I had never seen before, but it was just pouring out. Any questions, comments? So Elijah, one question for you. What is it that you could possibly do in your life that God could not forgive you for? There you go. Remember that. There's always forgiveness. God is always there. Amen.
I always love the story of Ruth. And I think if you do a little inventory.
Can I sit up now?
Some of the biggest blessings that God